You're listening to the weekly teaching podcast of Willamette Christian Church in Westland, Oregon. We hope that what you hear today inspires you to laugh, question, think, and grow. If you'd like to connect with us even further, hit us up online at willamette.cc or shoot us a direct message on Instagram or Facebook. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy this week's episode.
It's so great to be here in Willamette with you guys. My wife Stephanie and I are honored to be with you this morning. Steph, are you here? She's here. Hi, Steph. Thanks for being here, even though you didn't have a choice. And I practiced. I don't know if you know this or not, but your community, it's not an easy name to pronounce. Did you know that? I pronounced it wrong like four different ways. And finally, Chris got me ironed out. I know how to pronounce it now, Willamette, because I on the plane, over and over and over and over, I kept saying the same thing to the point I think people around me thought I had issues. But nonetheless, I just said it correctly. I'm very happy with myself. And I have a tendency to forget how to pronounce certain things. And right out of the gate, if it's okay with you, I just need to take care of some business with my wife, because I don't know how most of you men work, but I work off of a point system, and I didn't score any points this morning because I had to send my wife back to the hotel in the rain to pick up a very important prop that I forgot. I just completely forgot it. We were almost to the church, and I said, hey, is that in the back seat? She said, no, it's not there. I said, oh, Steph, I'm so sorry. Would you run back and get it for me after you drop me off? And I've come to this place in my life where I'm really becoming frustrated with what I forget. Is anybody else experiencing that, or am I the only? I go into Lowe's the other day. This just happened. I make a purchase, put my debit card in the card reader, and it's like my brain just stopped. It just took a union break and just quit. Nothing. There was nothing there. And I looked at the guy at the register. I said, bro, this is my card. I swear. Just give me a second because it's not clicking. And it took me a little bit to. And I've used that same number for almost 13 years. I don't understand why that happens. But for some reason, the strangest, I just forget the strangest thing. And I appreciate Steph being willing to go back in the rain and get that. And we were reminded of something else I forgot. I'll share it with you real quick now that since I'm making all these confessions. And I'm sure you want to hear this. But my wife, Stephanie, is a wonderful person. One of the things about Steph, though, is she loves cards. I could give her a new ring, but if it doesn't have a card, then I don't score as many points. And again, I work off of a point system. I get an accumulation of points, and then there's the deficits. And the deficits are going to happen, so I've got to bank some of those points when I can. One of the ways I can do that is through a card. And Steph and I never buy each other serious cards. They're always humorous cards. And some years back on Valentine's Day, I wanted to get a card that would just rock her world. A card that would make her laugh so hard, and I'd put just such a sweet sentiment in it that this would give me points all the way to maybe June if this would work out well. And I did it. I found the perfect card. I wrote this very sweet, very, very sincere sentiment in the card, gave it to her. She opened it. She laughed. She enjoyed it. I got a hug, and I thought, yes, I got some points. Next year, Valentine's Day came up. I thought, you know what? That's going to be hard to top, because last year was like, it was perfect, but I wanted to make it happen. I really wanted to get two really good Valentine's Day cards in a row. So I go to the store, I find one. I had to go to a couple of different stores, but I found the right card, wrote some cool sentiments, and she opened it. And I'll tell you the truth, I was a little disappointed. It wasn't quite what the response was the year before. And I just thought, well, okay, it wasn't a home run, but it was a triple. I'll take that. Next year comes up, and I think, okay, I've scored twice with the cards, so now I'm going for the trifecta, right? The three-peat. I'm going to find 3 years in a row, I'm going to find a perfect Valentine's Day card. And I thought I found a good one, wrote something sweet in it, gave it to her. And when I gave it to her this time, she opened it, she read it, and this was her response. It's no joke. Huh. She sets it down, and she walks away. I'm like, well, she couldn't have been offended. I mean, it was, I literally stood there dumbfounded. I didn't know what just happened. All I knew was all the other points I just scored, I just lost half of them. And I didn't know how I was going to get those points back. Well, here she comes out of our office, and she walks up to the kitchen counter, and she goes, you just gave me this one. There's last year's, and here's the year before. The exact same card. Exact same card. And then she said, open it up and read it. I opened it up and read it. I said the exact same thing all three times. And here's the kickers. I went to different stores to make sure that didn't happen and still managed to buy the same three cards. And so I didn't know what to do. And my response was, well, Steph, at least my love is consistent. Right? I thought that was a good line, but it didn't work. It didn't work at all. But I do find myself being frustrated with things I forget. But at the same time, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I get my card of the day, and a song comes on, a song that I haven't heard in years. And in a moment, I am transported back in time to an event that happened 25 years ago. And I remember the people who were there. I remember what they said. I remember what they did. I even relive some of those emotions. Just absolute worthless information. But this song recalled all of it in an instant. But I can't remember my PIN number. And I can't remember what I bought my wife the same card 3 years ago. And it's just amazing. Has this ever happened to you? You hear a song and you just, all of a sudden you're back into this event or this experience from many, many years ago. There's a very powerful connection between music and memory. And that's not what we're going to be focused on today. What we're going to be focused on today is another powerful connection, a connection between living victoriously in Christ and wisdom. And we're going to look in the 25th Psalm at how that Psalm shows us how to live a victorious life through wisdom. And this is part two of our series, Songs in the Key of Life. And today's focus is on wisdom. And the scripture is full of wisdom. And you'll see, I'm going to be using a lot of different scripture from both the Old Testament and the New Testament to show that this wisdom that we're talking about is the way to live a victorious life. So you guys ready to get into it? Yes. Well, no, you're not. No, you're not. But we're going to do it anyway. Are you ready to get into it? All right, there we go. Well, this Psalm, Psalm 25, is really interesting. And it's interesting for a lot of reasons, one of which is it has a mnemonic device connected to it. And here's, you know, a mnemonic device is any arrangement of letters or numbers or any type of special associations that help you to remember something. So like music. Music is a mnemonic device because you can hear a song and then that song recalls all these different memories from way down in your brain, pulls them all up just like a filing cabinet. That's what a mnemonic device does. Well, when this psalm was recorded, you have to remember at that point in time, they didn't have a lot of God's laws written down. They were passed down from generation to generation orally, and that meant it had to be remembered correctly. So the Holy Spirit inspired David to write this 25th Psalm as an acrostic because each verse of this Psalm begins with a subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And he structured it that way to create rhythm and also to create that association, that acrostic, so that the Psalm, the 25th Psalm, could be sung because we remember things connected to music. And neuroscientists have proven that. They have shown that there's that strong connection between music and memory. So I think it's kind of interesting that the Holy Spirit had David to structure this psalm that way. And another thing that says to me is they want us to remember it. Because wisdom is something that you and I simply cannot live without. And in this world, we have all kinds of things that come against us all the time. We have financial difficulties, relational difficulties. We have cultural battles. We have all these different things that it feels like is that we war against all the time. And whether it be, and sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it could be anything, but it's constantly there. And the reality is, we shouldn't be surprised that in this life we have trials and sorrows. And in fact, Jesus said that we would have these things. And you know, just before Jesus' arrest, when he was with his disciples, he was given his disciples in the book of John, he was giving them a last minute sort of pep talk, if you will. He was saying to them, guys, before I leave and I go back to heaven to be with the Father, I need you to remember these things. And it's kind of like when your kids are, you remember if you have older kids, remember the first time your 16-year-old got in a car and was driving off by themselves and you're giving them all these last minute instructions or they're going to school for the first time. We want to give them these last second instructions. This is what Jesus was doing. He wanted them to remember these things. And in John chapter 16, verse 33, He summed up everything he had been telling his disciples in the last 24 hours. He summed it up with these words. This is what he said. I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And that phrase, I have overcome the world, means that even though we battle against different enemies in life, even though we battle all these different things and we have struggle, we don't have to give in to defeat and fear because Jesus has overcome the world. And what that means is anything that comes against Christ, anything that comes against God's word and his way of living, he has already defeated it. And we can live in that victory. You know, and David in this 25th Psalm found himself in a place that maybe you have found yourself before. He was at this place of distress because the trials and the sorrows of his life were just bearing down on him. Because he was in a moment in this 25th Psalm where he was just recounting the sins of his past because he's now paying the consequences for some really bad things he did in the past. And he's also in the middle of some difficulties with his son and with his family. And even he's looking at his entire legacy could be at stake. And he was just feeling the weight of all this distress on him. To the point he said these words in verses 16, 17, and 18. Turn to me and have mercy, for I am alone and in deep distress. My problems go from bad to worse. Oh, save me from them all. Feel my pain and see my trouble. Forgive all of my sins. See, David, with these things that he was faced, he just came to a point where he realized he couldn't do it on his own. And he had tried before. And even we see in verse 15, he says this, my eyes are always on the Lord, for he rescues me from the traps of my enemies. And when we think of that word enemy, a lot of times we just think of people, other people who are at odds with us. And that can be an enemy. But enemies, I want us to see that in a broader context. Enemies are anything that created distraction and anything that causes you to drift away from God's way of living. That is an enemy. And there is a way to overcome the enemies of our life. And it's not through our own wisdom. It's through God's wisdom. Because wisdom gives us victory over our enemies. And wisdom is not just knowledge. I have known people who have said, yeah, well, wisdom is knowledge. We get that. No, wisdom, that's a part of the definition of wisdom, but that's not all of it. And just so that we're working off the same definition, take a look at the screen. I want you to see this. I want to submit this to you. Wisdom is the ability to discern what is right, to be able to recognize good, what is good and what is evil, and then translate that knowledge into action. See, the catalyst for wisdom is action. Knowledge has to be translated into action. It's not enough just to know something. The knowledge, the experience, the understanding that we've gained throughout our life, it only works to our benefit if we put those lessons into action. For example, Steph and I live in Orange County, California. And there, I don't know what the speed limit is. You just go with the flow of traffic. You find a cluster of 4 or 5 cars. If they're doing 90, you do 90. It's just, I didn't make this up. The stupid Californians did. I'm not from there. It's not where I was originally from. But I'm when in Rome, right? So, and Steph always gets, she goes, you're going too fast. I go, flow of traffic. Nope, they're going 100, I'm going 100. Flow of traffic, it's safer. We're all in a cluster, we're good. And kids, don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. But I learned in Oregon, in Portland, you actually have a speed limit. And I may know the speed limit's 55, but if I get pulled over for doing 75, I'm going to get a ticket for $434. You see, it's not enough to know the speed limit. You must drive the speed limit. I know the speed limit, but that's not going to get me out of trouble. Wisdom is not just knowing, it's actually putting that into action. And the cool thing about God's word is wisdom through and through. And in the book of James, this is what it says. Don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. It's the Nike theology, just do it. You can't just know it, you have to actually do it. This is the essence of wisdom. Wisdom is not just knowing about something. It's not just knowing facts and figures and information. It's actually putting those things into action. And that's what Psalm 25 does. It shows us how to put this stuff into action. Listen to what Proverbs says about wisdom. This is great. Chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, it says, get wisdom. It's pretty straightforward. Get wisdom, develop good judgment. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her and she will guard you. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. And wisdom is so necessary for us in this day and age, real wisdom. Wisdom that we know from God's word that we're actually putting into practice. Because the culture that we live in is dominated by the very enemy of wisdom, which is self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is the enemy of wisdom. And too many times, more times than I care to admit, I have found myself living in self-sufficiency. I know what God's word says. I know what I should do, but I find myself doing something completely different. I find myself doing things my way. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, there's a path before each person that seems right, but in the end, it leads to death. The self-sufficiency is when you need no help from anyone else. You can do it all on your own. You're completely independent. You need nothing. Just do it your way. That's self-sufficiency. And that's the very thing that David did numerous times, which is why he found himself in this moment of distress, calling out to God in Psalms 25, because his sins were catching up to him. And his throughout his life, those moments of temptation or confusion or just simple rebellion, where he said, I'm doing it the way I want to do it. And it never led to anything good for David. And it doesn't for us, because whether we realize it or not, without the wisdom of God, we walk in increasingly difficult waters, or we tread increasingly difficult waters. And there are silent killers in those waters. And that's why I said that, you know, love wisdom. Wisdom will protect you. When I walk away from wisdom, I'm exposed. I'm exposed to those silent killers that the enemy has out there, those enemies that he's using to try to pull me down and try to pull me away from God's way of living. Psalm 25 is a great model of showing us how to do this. We need wisdom. We need God's wisdom to live a victorious life, a life of joy and peace. We must have God's wisdom. So today, as we look in part two of Songs in the Key of Life, as we look at wisdom in Psalms 25, I want to try to help by creating another mnemonic device. Remember, I said that mnemonic device, the way David structured Psalm 25, structured it in a way where it could be remembered. I'm going to attempt to do the same thing, and I'm going to do that by giving you a little music lesson. So, which, by the way, what I'm about to give you is all I know about music. So, I know that the most popular chord that you can play on a keyboard is C major. C major. It has three keys, or three keys. It has C, E, and G. We're going to use that to try to help us to remember these three things, these three actionable steps we can take to put us on and keep us on a path of wisdom. And the first of those is C, and that is complete trust in God. If you want to walk a pathway of wisdom, if you want to stay on that pathway of wisdom and live a victorious life for Christ, it requires us to have complete trust in God. Right out of the gate in Psalm 25, David says this, O Lord, I give my life to you. I give my life to you. David wouldn't say something like that if he didn't completely trust the one in whom he was placing his life. And see, trust is this willful, intentional decision that we're going to put our confidence in Christ. Not depend on our own wisdom, but depend on his and to follow his words. Proverbs 3:5 tells us this, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. You know, I think about this every time I get on an airplane. I've done my fair share of flying. Every time I do, I'm putting my life in the hands of someone I don't know, I've never seen, and do not even know if they're qualified to fly that plane. I don't know them. I didn't see a license. I didn't see any, but I'm trusting that the airline has confidence in this individual, but I'm putting my life in their hands every single time. It's a conscious decision that I am making. It's the same with God. Trusting God doesn't just happen. It is an intentional decision that we make. God, I am trusting you. And of all the things I've put my trust in that let me down, the one that has never let me down is God. Because that's the smartest thing we could ever do. putting our trust in him is also the safest thing we could ever do. And to do that, there's two specific steps I want to encourage you with. To completely trust God, it requires these two things. One, complete trust in God is an act of surrender. Complete trust in God is an act of surrender. It's just like we see when someone is surrendering to the authorities and they raise their hand, say, I give up. I give up. That's the same with Christ. When I surrender my life to him, I'm saying, God, I can't do it on my own. I give up. It's yours. I belong to you. Complete trust in God, it begins with that moment where you completely surrender yourself. Now, the second part of that, well, I want to say this about surrender. It's not just, we don't just pick and choose parts that we're going to surrender, right? It's total surrender, which means our plans, our agendas, but also our timeline. You know, there's two things we don't mind. We can deal with yes, obviously. We can deal with no. But what's the one thing we don't want to deal with? Wait. Yes, I'll take. No, I'll take. Wait. Uh-uh. I mean, come on. We get our cell phones out, and if it takes more than 3 seconds to connect to Wi-Fi, we're going, let's go. 3 seconds. It took, what are we, animals? What is this? We don't live in a jungle. What's going on here? I mean, it's got to go to space and come back, and we can't wait 3 seconds. We don't like to wait. Nobody likes to wait, but when you are completely surrendered to God, you are willing to wait. There are things that God wants to bless you with. There are things that he wants to bring into your life, and he will, but he's going to do it in the right time. If you have children, think about your children. They may ask for something. They may want something that you might even want to give them, but it's not the right time. Either they're not ready for it. They don't have the capabilities to handle it correctly. But you as the parent, you know. You know when's the right time. But so does our Heavenly Father. That's why when I'm completely trusting God, I'm trusting with all of it, every single bit of it. So it means surrender. The second part, the second step to completely trust God is this. Complete trust in God is obedience. Complete trust in God is obedience. And these two go hand to hand. You can't surrender without obedience. Because if you just say, God, I'm going to surrender to you, and then you don't obey, you're contradicting yourself. To completely trust God, we surrender all of ourselves to him, but we also understand that trusting God is obedience. Obedience puts wisdom into action. Listen to what David said in Psalm 25:10. The Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness all who keep his covenant and obey his commands. So the first key to stepping onto the path of wisdom to live a victorious life is complete trust in God. And we do that by surrender and obedience. Here's the second key. E, embracing God's grace. The second key in our three-chord harmonious pathway to wisdom is embracing God's grace. I love what David said in verses 6, 7, and 8 of Psalm 25. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and unfailing love, which you have shown from long ages past. Do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. Remember me in the light of your unfailing love, for you are merciful, O Lord. The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. And David's asking God, I need you to do two things that are diametrically opposed to each other. I need you to remember your unfailing love and compassion. But at the same time, I'd really like you to forget all that stuff in the past. See, that's a beautiful description of God's grace. That's what God's grace is. God's grace is affording something to me that I don't deserve while protecting me from something I actually do deserve. Grace is freely receiving God's favor even though I don't deserve it. It's his love in action towards you and I every single day. But how does embracing God's grace put me on a pathway to wisdom? I'm glad you asked. Embracing God's grace protects my mind from guilt and shame. Embracing God's grace protects my mind from guilt and shame. You see, I'm forgiven of my sins, but I still feel the effects. I still see the consequences of that. That doesn't go away. Even though my sins are forgiven as if they never happened, but the consequences still exist. And Satan likes to use that against us. He likes to bring that to the forefront of our mind. Oh, Steve, yeah, you love Jesus. You're a Christian. What about this? What about this time? What about last week when this happened or you said that, blah, blah, blah. He's constantly doing that because those two weapons, guilt and shame, are two of the most powerful weapons he has because his desire is to get right here. He wants to get in our head. But you see, God, through his grace, has rewritten the narratives of our life. We are not defined by our past. We're defined by what God says about us in his word. And he says we are forgiven. But the sin, our mistakes, our failures, our sins from the past, they actually do help us on this pathway to wisdom. But only if we glance at them. But Satan doesn't want us to glance at them. He wants us to stare at them. He wants us to meditate on them. He wants to bring them up over and over and over again. That's how he tries to bind you to guilt and shame. Here's an example. The rearview mirror of your car. Do you stare at it or glance at it? See, that's where you guys say something. I mean, even if you just call me a name, it doesn't matter. Do you stare at it or glance at it? You glance at it. And we've all seen people stare at it, right? And we either slow down and get way behind them or you get way ahead of them. Because if you stare into your rearview mirror, you put yourself in danger as well as everybody else around you. But you, the rearview mirror is to glance. It's to glance. That's your past. Your past can help you on this pathway to wisdom if you glance at it, not stare at it. If you stare at your past, it very well could put you in harm's way. But the enemy wants you staring at it. He wants you looking at it all the time. And remember, I told you that this battle, it's happening right here in our mind. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. He said, the weapons we fight are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obey Christ. And Satan puts these seeds of guilt and shame in our mind because he knows that's what the battle is going to be won and lost. And guilt is condemnation without any redemption. There's no redemption in guilt. But listen to what Romans 8, 1 and 2 says. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You see, there is a, well, we could call it a healthy guilt, so to speak. It's called conviction. See, conviction is when I do something that's wrong, that I know that's wrong, I feel convicted. If I don't know that it's wrong, I'm not going to feel that conviction. But if I know it's truly something I shouldn't do, I feel that conviction. And that's a good thing because that conviction is the revelation of sin that can lead to redemption. Because now since I've done something wrong, I can go to my Savior and I can ask for forgiveness and he will forgive me because of his grace. You see, God exposes sin not to shame us, but to change us. And look what it says in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience, it leads away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which is just guilt, it lacks repentance and results in spiritual death. So we embrace God's grace in order to protect our minds from guilt and shame. And the second reason we embrace God's grace is because embracing God's grace gives me strength. Embracing God's grace gives me strength. I need that strength because you know what? The battle never ends. It doesn't end. And I can't live a perfect life. I can't go days without struggling with sin. It's going to be there. That's why God's grace is such a big deal, because it's his favor that I don't deserve, but he freely gives it. There's a guy in the New Testament named the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. And if I looked at the New Testament and said anyone was godly, it would be this guy. Massive conversion. He was a real enemy of the gospel. And then he turned. He was converted. And he just fell in love with Jesus. And just an incredible man. Wrote most of the New Testament. This is what he said. Romans 7, 21 through 23. I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Can anybody relate? I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. But that's why we have to embrace God's grace. We feel that conviction. We turn to the Lord and repent. And in Hebrews 13, 8, 9, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So do not be attracted by strange new ideas. Your strength comes from God's grace. Your strength comes from God's grace. Because see, tomorrow is a new day. His grace and his mercy are new every single morning. And I need that. Because maybe I'm not happy with how I lived out my Christian life today. I have God's grace. That gives me strength. I don't have to feel condemned. I don't have to feel like I need to give up because I'm a hypocrite. Those are all lies from the enemy. Because he doesn't want you to live victoriously. He does not want you walking on the path of wisdom. So he plants those lies in your head. And this says, I don't have to live that way. The struggle will continue, but even in the midst of that struggle, his grace gives me strength to carry on. So to take those steps onto the pathway of wisdom, it requires us to completely trust God, to embrace God's grace, and then thirdly, it requires genuine humility. Genuine humility. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, this is what it says about humility. True humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches and honor and long life. And when you think of humility, if I was to say, what's the antithesis of humility? You say, well, the opposite of humility is pride. Yeah, it's pride. But some people get the idea that humility means that I don't feel very good about myself. I don't think I'm very, very significant. No, that's not what that means. Because see, your significance and who you are was all summed up in Ephesians 2:10 when Jesus said, you are my masterpiece. So humility doesn't mean that you think less of yourself. It means you think less. It doesn't mean that you think less of yourself. It means you think of yourself less. See, humility is, let me read this. Proverbs 11:2. Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And the best definition I can give you of humility is this. Humility is complete or total dependence on God. It's complete and total dependence on God. Humility is the opposite of self-sufficiency. Because in humility, it's a realization and the acceptance of the fact that I can't do anything on my own. I am completely dependent on God's love, on his provision, on his blessing. I'm completely dependent on him. That's humility. Humility is recognition that the strength to live victoriously doesn't come from me. It comes through me. Two very different things. If I believe it comes from me, well, that's pride. And we're right back then to self-sufficiency. No, humility is I'm totally dependent on God. It's him flowing through me. And the second part that we need to understand about humility is this. This is so very important. So if you have tuned me out up to this point, this is where I need you. All right, wake up your neighbor and pause the game for a second. Humility is a prerequisite for learning God's truths. Humility is a prerequisite for learning God's truth. You cannot learn God's truth. You cannot gain wisdom unless you are humble. And here's the best way I can show you that. I have this rock. This rock represents pride. All right? Can't do anything with it. And this rock in the hands of God, let's pretend this rock is me. It's me saying, God, I don't need you. It's me saying, God, I can handle it on my own. I'm self-sufficient. No humility whatsoever, just pride. And even in the hands of God Almighty, he can't do anything with it. You know why? Because he's given us a free will. He never said, I'm going to force myself on you. I'm going to force you to live for me or to commit to me. No, he never said that. He's provided all this for us, but we have to make that choice. We have to make that conscious decision. But when my life is full of self-sufficiency and pride, I can't learn a thing. There's no way I can gain any wisdom whatsoever, because the only way this rock can be moldable is to be completely smashed into nothing but dust and to start over. This is self-sufficiency. That's pride. This, on the other hand, is humility. Plato, it's a classic. Still smells the same. This is humility. When I posture myself before the living God, when I present myself to God and I say, God, I'm nothing without you. I can't do a thing without you. My life is worthless without you. Now, God can take me and he can mold me into anything that he wants. Now he can teach me. He can lead me on the pathway of wisdom. He can show me things I didn't know. He can bring blessings into my life that I was not prepared to receive before. He can do anything he wants with me once I become completely his. But I have to make that decision to humble myself and to become completely dependent on God. And if I do, then he can make anything out of my life he wants. So this is where you'd clap. I made something. Hey, you know what? No, it's okay. We kind of missed that one. It's all right. The moment's gone. Just kidding. But you see, when I present myself like this, God can do whatever he wants. And that's where he wants me to be. Not because he wants to bring harm or he wants to bring anything difficult in my life. In fact, the scripture says the exact opposite. He says, I have great plans for you. That's what he says in Jeremiah. But that can't happen unless I present myself to him like this. But the problem in my life too many times has been, I recognize that, but I only give him this much. I surrender this much of my life to Christ, and I kind of hold on to this to do what I want with. Well, here's the thing. I just limited God. Because now he can't do the same thing with this that he could do with all of this. So the choice is ours. What do we want to do? If we want to live a life of victory, if we want to live a victorious life, we must walk the pathway of wisdom. We have to completely trust God. We have to embrace his grace every single day and walk with humility. That will put us on that pathway of wisdom. And there, God can do so much more with us. So much more.